This thing scares me. Is it working? We good? No? All right. Hello? Hi. That doesn't crank up the nervousness at all. All right, welcome tonight. Honored to be able to fill in here for Pastor Clear. We'll be looking in Exodus 24 first, if you'd like to turn there, and we'll be there in just a moment. Exodus 24. And in a moment, I'll ask you to stand before we read that. But I am not a preacher by trade. I'm a teacher. And I'm much more comfortable if I had a whole bunch of little elementary kids doing I'm in, right out, right up, right down, and Father Abraham, no problem. I'd even be comfortable, where's Sajan? Or there's Amanda. I'd rather calculus class with a black dry erase marker, finding derivatives and integrals and graphing polynomial equations. Oh, that's fun. But here tonight, we look at the Word of God. Classrooms, we usually start by taking attendance. So see, brother, the DOs are here. Rossings are here. And as we take attendance, there's always the one person we can't figure out. Who's missing today? Nobody knows. And it tells how important those people are. We turn in assignments. So if you could pass your homework to the middle, ushers will come in and receive it. Our theme for the church this year is up and out, and our relationship with God and our relationship with man. And this message tonight will definitely be in that first category of our relationship with God. If you would stand with me as we read just a couple of verses in Exodus 24. Exodus 24, we'll read verse 9 and 10 together. Ready? Then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in his clearness. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for tonight. Thank you for allowing us to make it here with the blizzardy conditions. And I pray that you'd meet with us tonight. And that's what this whole message is about, is meeting with you. I pray that you'd calm my nerves, give me the words to say. Thank you for what you've done in our church and the lighthouse that it is in this community. I pray that you especially be with the Fletchers and the Clears as they buried their loved one yesterday. And again, I pray that you would meet with us tonight here in this church service. In your name I pray, amen. So here we have these 74 people, it looks like, Moses, Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and 70 elders. And they get to see the God of Israel. And as it says there in verse 10, this description of what it looks like when they meet him, that would be pretty cool. I know we probably all like to watch some sort of movies, and we watch movies, and sometimes there is a very vivid, picturesque scene that is really cool. Like, oh, I'd like to see that in person. And maybe we've actually seen really cool places in person. But this is a description of something here that these 74 people got to see that sounds pretty neat. They got to meet God. They got to see God in this instance. Now, I don't know about you, if there's been somebody in some time in your life where you've met someone famous. Probably the most famous person I met is a person that if they're under 20 years of age, you're going to say, who? So I've only been to about 5, 6, 7 NBA basketball games in my lifetime. A couple up here since I've been to Minnesota, most of them in my teenage years with my dad in Indiana with the Pacers. And so the year was 1995, and the only playoff NBA game I got to go to. So my dad had a friend, a business friend, of which they have maintained their friendship throughout the years. But this business friend of his purchased 4 tickets for he, my dad, myself, and his son. So here we are, 2 dads, 2 sons, enjoying a playoff NBA game. That's back in 1995, where the Indiana Pacers were playing the Orlando Magic, the Shaquille O'Neal Orlando Magic. Probably most of the teenagers don't even know he ever played for the Orlando Magic. So we think of Shaq as being a Laker. But this is before he became a Laker. This is when he was the tiniest version of himself, still larger than anybody else. But the game was awesome, and Reggie Miller hits a three with 8 seconds left to put the Pacers up by two. Woo! But then Penny Hardaway hits a three with about 2 seconds left to put the Magic up by one, and they inbound the ball. They try to get it to Reggie Miller, but they inbound it to Rick Smits, the Duncan Dutchman, who hits a free throw shot as time goes out. Of course, it was great and crazy. I didn't get to meet any of those people. But before the game, so we had decent tickets. We were about 10, 15 rows up from the floor. That was pretty nice. And I see before the game, my dad and this other man that was with us kind of talking to each other, pointing down at this person down there. And they eventually come to the realization that it is who they think it is. And so they take myself and the other man's son down. And I got to eyeball, shake hands with probably the most famous person I've ever shaken hands with, Dan Quayle. Dan, you know who Dan Quayle is? Nope. Dan Brown does. All right. Vice President of the United States under Bush Sr. And so this was after his term. So that was probably the famous person. I think that as I was trying to think of other famous people, this is probably even more obscure, but my dad loved PGA golf, and I got to go to the 1993 Toledo PGA Championship, and I got to get the signature and shake hands with Fuzzy Zeller. That's about as famous as I get. Just wondering, random question. Anybody meet somebody more famous than Dan Quayle? Some basketball players? Brother Chris? David Robinson. That would be cool. Brother Roger? Ooh, that would be pretty cool. I saw a hand. Bush Sr.? Wow. When he was vice president? Well, then he became president. Scott? All right, pretty nice. All right. Caleb? And so, whoever the most famous person we've met before, or maybe we'll meet one day, none of those human people will, none of them even come close to the idea that we can meet with God. And here we have, again, these verses that we read, of Moses and these men meeting with God. And as my kids asked me, what are you going to preach on, Dad? I'm like, I'm going to talk about meeting with God. You mean like after you're dead? Wasn't where I was heading, but yes, we get to meet God after we die. And even that propelled me to thank Brother Mike Fletcher. He passed away, and you know, he gets to see his Savior face to face. And how amazing that is. Of course, you know, I don't think any of us are volunteering that today, but when that time comes, that one day we get to see Jesus Christ, we get to see the Heavenly Father face to face, and how amazing and wonderful that is. And as we think about it, and yes, we talk about getting to see our loved ones, and that will be wonderful, but seeing the loved ones that have passed on before isn't going to be anything compared to when we get to see our Heavenly Father face to face. But we can meet with God now. We can meet with God on a regular basis here and on earth. And the times that we meet with God, it's not always obvious. It's not necessarily face-to-face per se like we would think, eyeball-to-eyeball with God. But as the Bible says in 1 Kings 9 with Elijah, that God came to him and he was not in the great strong wind, he was not in the earthquake, he was not in the fire, but in the still small voice. And the times that we meet with God, oftentimes are times that we have to be paying very close, careful attention to understand that we are in the presence of God. And when you experience those, if you've experienced that, it's such a wonderful, blessing experience. We take 1 Kings 9, if we want to translate that into the Minnesota version, whenever there's 12 inches of snow, God wasn't in that. Whenever blizzardy conditions on a Sunday night, that's not where God was, but God was in that still, small voice. As much as we might desire to meet with God, God desires to meet with us so much more than that. In Matthew 11:28, it says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The God of this universe, the creator of the universe, wants to meet with each and every one of us, each and every one of his children. And that's like, you know, Dan Quayle or the different people that were mentioned. I don't think Dan Quayle sitting around at home last night remembering that one time, this teenage boy, he shook my hand. I remember that. Probably no recollection. Here I have a recollection, and it's the most famous person I've ever met. No memory on his side. God's not like that. God remembers and God desires and God wants to meet with you even more than we want to meet with him. God wants to meet with us in our darkest hour. In Genesis 16, we see Hagar has just been kicked out from Abraham and Sarah's home. She's wandering the wilderness, doesn't know what to do, I imagine is in despair. And in verse 7 of chapter 16, it says, "And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness." God reached out to Hagar in a time where it seemed hopeless for her. She didn't know where to go. She didn't know what to do next, and she couldn't see the path that she needed to take. But God met with her there in the wilderness and gave her the hope and direction she needed. And we have people in our church right now going through some times that they don't quite understand. Dark times, confusing times. I don't know how to take the next step. I'm in the wilderness. You know, we're in dark times. You may have been in a room with no windows. You may have been in a cave before where the lights are out and you've got the hand in front of your face and there ain't nothing. You ain't seeing a thing. And the problems of this world can sometimes get us into similar spiritual situations. But God is always there. God wants us to meet with us anytime. But even in the dark times, when it seems like we're all alone, God wants to meet with us. He wants to give us the hope and direction. Tonight, you might be going through a dark time. You might be having a problem, a trial, a situation where you don't see the direction that you need to go. You're in the wilderness, and every which way you look is sand, and doesn't seem, if I go this way, I don't know where it's going to go. If I go this way, I don't know where it's going to go. But God can come to you in the wilderness and give you the direction that you need. You may not know why it's happening. You may even question God's sovereignty. God, I know that you know everything, but I'm not sure you know what's going on right now. Nobody else has had that very unspiritual thought in their life. But God wants to meet with you when things seem that they're out of control, when you don't know which direction to go. God is there to give you that direction. When we have those times of deep despair, often we surround ourselves with friends and family, even church members, and that's great and wonderful. But friends, family, fellow church members, none of them can help as much as God himself can help you at those times. Meet with God. You may not be going through a hard time right now, but you may have before, and one's probably coming sometime in your life. Run to God. Yes, surround yourself with great human support, but run to God and let him meet with you in that darkest hour. Not only does God want to meet with us in our darkest hour, God wants to meet with us to provide the encouragement that we need. In Genesis 26, I'm going to flip over there real quick if you would like to join me. In Genesis 26 and verse 17, we see Isaac. And in verse 17 it says, "And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water, which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham, and he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water." Well, I don't like to dig any sort of hole, let alone a well. That's way too deep. I don't like to shovel snow. But I'm not allowed to get a snowblower until my kids graduate and are out of the house. God wants to meet with me in my darkest hour. "And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water." Verse 20, "And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, 'The water is ours.' And he called the name of the well Esek, because they strove with him." And 21, "They digged another well and strove for that also." So here we have Isaac digging wells that used to be his father's. They're his. And he digs these wells, and people around come, I guess, steal the wells per se. They won't let Isaac have them. "Well, thanks for doing all that work and digging us the well. Now get lost. Get out of here." And Isaac digs a well, and it gets taken, and digs a well, and it gets taken. Finally, he does get to dig a well and keep it. Yay. And in verse 24, the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee, and will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. Isaac, I imagine, was at a place where he feel like, what am I doing? I'm in this Christian life per se, and I'm digging, I'm doing what I'm supposed to, but it keeps getting taken away from me. Where is the end to this situation? And God comes to Isaac and provides him the encouragement, provides him the exact same blessing that he gave Abraham, his father. And you might tonight be going through a time where you're toiling in your Christian life. It seems useless. You're not going anywhere. Your wheels are spinning. But there seems to be no ground gained. God is there to provide the encouragement and the blessing that you need. God wants to bring about our greatest joy. In Judges 13:2, we have God meeting with a family, God meeting with a husband and wife, and it says there, and there was a man of Zoar of the family of the Danites whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren. The angel of the Lord appears to the wife, Mrs. Manoah, and tells her that she's going to have a child. Now, we similar story to Sarah and Abraham, but we've got this other story here. Tells her that she will bear a son, and that son would be a Nazarite to God. He comes again and meets with Manoah and his wife and teaches them about how they should bring up their son. And after he departs, Manoah says in verse 22 of Judges 13, we shall surely die because we have seen God. In that same conversation I had with my kids about, what are you going to preach on? After we got through, okay, I'm not talking about after we die. They're like, but if you meet God, don't you die? And then you get to meet God? So you meet God and then you die and then you meet God again. How does this work? And so we got a couple of verses that talk about this here. So Manoah says in verse 22, we shall surely die because we have seen God. In verse 24, and the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. Here we have God coming to this couple that has one great desire to have a child. And there are other stories like this in the Bible, Hannah and Samuel. And God comes to them and provides a path, provides them the very desire and blessing and joy that they're looking for. You know, we all, each one of us, we want to succeed in this life. But as much as we want ourselves to succeed, God wants us to succeed more. I know it's been about a year and a half ago when Brother Garraway was here for a revival meeting, I think two Augusts ago. And he preached a message, a famous verse that it says that God has thoughts that I think towards you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. And that message, that thought has changed my life in the last year and a half, that as much as I want to be successful, even successful in the Christian life, God wants it even more for me. You know, we have ball games around here and we clap and we cheer and we might have other different contests where we applaud. And God is our cheerleader as we go through this life, that he's back there. You know, he might see us being tempted and like, oh come on. Give in. And when we choose the right path, I can imagine, yeah, that's my child. Nice job. Woohoo! Little fist bump, leg kick. As he cheers for us and he encourages us and he wants the best for our life. Again, we want what's best for our life and he wants what's best for our life. But a big difference, because he knows the perfect path, he sees the path to our success. You know, we might try as best we can to find the path that we need, the path that we think even God wants. It's not that we're trying to be selfish and I think this is what I should do, but we might be thinking, I do think this is what God wants me to do. But God has the vantage point of knowing exactly the steps that we should take. And even though we desire success for our life, when we say, you know what, God, I think this is the path I should go, but I know you know the path that I should go. Can you show me? Can you guide my steps? And sometimes those steps are guided off the path that we thought originally that was supposed to be the direction that we have. But when we submit our will to him, when we meet with God and give him our whole life and let him move our feet, let him keep us still when we need to be still, there is the path to ultimate Christian success. Whatever it is that God has for you, he sees the pathway. And he wants to give it to you. He doesn't want any of us to fail. He's our biggest cheerleader. He wants success for each one of our lives more than we want success for our lives. And I was just talking to my kids not too long ago about, you know, any parent wants their child to succeed. Any child wants to succeed. But I think probably even more than the child wants to succeed, their parents want them to succeed, and grandparents. And so just like sometimes we want kids, hey, would you mind listening to me every once in a while so I could steer you away from the headaches? Imagine God thinks the same towards us. God also wants to provide answers to our problems. In Numbers 20, verse 2 and 3, it says, "And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, Would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord." Here, there's two groups of people in the Bible that I don't like to read about. One is the disciples, and in our Sunday school class, we've been talking about the life of Christ and the disciples. And the disciples, they don't seem to get it. Like, Jesus just explained it last chapter, and you're still missing it. And then as I read those, and as I think about how stupid the disciples are, I hear this voice in the back of my head, God saying, kind of just like you, right? And we read about the children of Israel, and oh, a bit of gripers and complainers and murmurers. Just like you, right? You don't want to say, shut up, God, because that's not good, but you might think it every once in a while. Stop convicting me. And so here we have the Israelites griping, complaining. And I don't know, I imagine Moses thinking to himself, yeah, my life would be a whole lot better if you would have died back in Egypt too. Can we redo this whole thing? It is just a couple of verses later where he smites the rock and says, you rebels. And so here, Moses and Aaron, they're criticized. They are not liked very much at this point, but God meets with them. And in verse 7, the Lord speaks to Moses and Aaron and gives them instructions on how to get water from the rock. In our life, we have questions, we have problems. Sometimes we think that everything around us is going against us, and we don't, I just want to give up. Sure, maybe if I just step out of this situation, things will get better. But God is there when we meet with God, and he meets with us to provide us the direction and help to get through the problems that we have. God wants to meet with us to provide the answers that we're looking for in our situations. You know, we should desire to meet with God as well. For all the reasons kind of mentioned about why God wants to meet with us, we want those things as well. But a few other reasons that we should desire to meet with God. We should desire to meet with God, one, to start the rebuilding process of our life. I imagine each one of us sometime in our life has been in trouble. Might have been when we were a kid with our parents. It might be because we are still a kid with our parents. Might be made a mistake at work. And oftentimes when we're in trouble, when we've done something wrong, what do we want to do? Hide from the person that we would have to give account to. We're in good company as Adam and Eve there in Genesis 3. They sinned, first sin. And what do? They don't come running to God and say, I'm so sorry. They played the first game of hide and seek. And they hid from the face of God. And God has to come find them. And that's like us. We sin in our life, or we might have broken the relationship with God. And it's a lot easier to just avoid the situation than to correct the situation. You know, parents, you have a kid that's mysteriously gone soon after they were in trouble. They try to avoid. You might have some relationship at work or in the family that it's not the greatest relationship, and it's just a lot easier to avoid the person. Are we describing everybody's Thanksgiving? There's the one person, just don't talk to him and everything will be great. But oftentimes when we have a broken relationship with God, we get into a mode of, man, if I could just steer clear of God, I don't want to meet God face to face. I don't want to look him eyeball to eyeball. I don't want to shake his hand. As long as I'm just in the near vicinity, everything's good. This morning after the message, I talked with Brother Borner, and he had mentioned a few things about being very comfortable in your Christianity. I said, I had some things written down as well. It's very easy in the Christian life to be complacent, to get a casual relationship with God. And I find, at least in my life, maybe you would agree, that the times that I am okay with a casual relationship with God is the times I really don't want to look him eyeball to eyeball. Because it hurts. Because I don't want to face the correction. Adam and Eve, they had to face that correction, and they did. And we have the wonderful verse in chapter 3, verse 21, where it says, "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them." Yeah, God's going to have to flick you in the forehead every once in a while. God's going to have to provide correction. But after that correction comes, like any parent knows, it's horrible. Any parent knows you hate the correcting process, but you love the rebuilding afterwards. And I know in our lives it's easy to avoid God, avoid meeting with God, because I don't want to have to go through that painful punishment. I don't want to go through consequences. I don't really want to have to face. If me and God can just be on okay terms, if we can just be acquaintances, that would be a whole lot better than me actually having to look him face to face. And even though that time of looking God face to face when you're not in the right relationship is painful, after that comes the glorious time of being able to be reunited in that special relationship that we have with God. We don't want to see God face to face because we don't want to, as Isaiah had to when he saw the Lord sitting on his throne high and lifted up in Isaiah 6:5, where he looked at himself and says, "Woe is me, I am undone." But only meeting with God can he start to rebuild us into the Christian that we should be. We should desire to meet with God to receive God's blessing or God's calling on our life. In Judges chapter 6, Gideon receives the call from the Lord, and God tells Gideon that thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. And yes, Gideon is scared. We know the story of Gideon. He's so scared that he needs a sign. But he receives God's calling at that time. In Exodus 3, Moses meets with God in the form of a burning bush. And God gives him direct calling, saying, "I will send thee that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Ezekiel, in chapter 1 and 2, after seeing a vision from the Lord, it says, he fell on his face and heard a voice saying, "Son of man, stand upon thy feet. I send thee to the children of Israel, and thou shalt speak my words unto them." God is not going to give you your direction, your calling in life, if you're just okay being in the same room with him. You know, I met Dan Quayle face to face. I looked him eyeball to eyeball and I shook his hand. I've been in the same general room as, you know, other professional sports players, but no connection. And I think sometimes we as Christians, we're okay with just being in the same room as God. But we don't want to actually have that close face to face conversation with him. But God is not going to come to us and force his calling upon our life. We have to be willing to receive it. We have to be desiring to receive it. And when we are, God can give us the specific calling for our life. The calling for each one of your lives is different. And I sure don't know what they are. I struggle enough just knowing what God's calling is for my life. But God can only give you that calling if you're near to him and willing to receive the specific calling of God. We've got to have more than just a casual relationship with God in order to receive that calling. God's calling on our life only comes when we are willfully submitted and desiring to have him meet us face to face. We should desire to meet with God also to change our path. Saul was on his way to Damascus when he met the Lord. And he met God for the first time, and his life was never changed. Acts 9:6, "And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" One day, whenever it was for you, for me it was July 5th, 1993, I met God. And my life was forever changed. I once was on a path to hell, and now I'm on a path to escape hell's fire. And as we meet God for the first time for salvation, we get to meet God more than that to change the path that we're on. Jacob had a very unique meeting with God in Genesis 32 when it says, "And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day." So we got a wrestling clinic coming up with the boys in our school, and here Jacob got to wrestle with God. That'd be a cool thing to witness. But God just doesn't need to come into your life once for your life to be changed. Yes, once for salvation, but he can change your life today. Wherever you might be, whatever your spiritual situation is, however close you are to God at the moment, you can meet with God so that your path can be changed. Before Jacob met God, he was Jacob. After Jacob met God, he was Israel. He had a new calling on life. He had a new direction, all because he was willing to meet God face to face. Are you tired of where your life is heading? Does it seem like you're just spinning the wheels with no place to go? Does it seem like, yeah, I know God and I know about God and we're in the same room, but I want to meet God face to face. I want to look him eyeball to eyeball. I want to shake his hand. I want there to be something special in this relationship. That's where we should desire to be. And like the two that were on the road to Emmaus when they got to meet with Jesus, and afterwards they said, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us? When you get to meet with God, it becomes addicting. It's an addiction that RU actually tries to make you have. We talk about RU being an addictions program to get away from addictions. I guess we could say RU is a program trying to get you addicted, but addicted to meeting God. We come to church, we schedule regular times to come meet with God, and we're meeting with him tonight. And as we had the prayer even before, as the service started, God meet with us here tonight. And we schedule times to come to church on a Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and we have time. Well, we're going to meet with God tonight. Church is supposed to be more than just, you know, a social time and howdying with each other, seeing each other. And those are wonderful things. And time of encouragement with the fellow believers. But sometimes Christians, the only reason they come to church, the same reasons could be fulfilled if we all just met at Culver's and had a burger together. We come to church on regularly scheduled times so that God can meet with us, that God's presence can meet with us, that we can sing and worship God, we can hear from the man of God, and we can walk away different. Never should it be that we come in these doors one way and we leave the exact same way. You probably have heard that before. Every time we come to church, we should leave changed. But even though we meet with God on regularly scheduled times at church, each day we have access to that same God. We have the ability to open this Bible. We have the ability to pray to our Heavenly Father. And we have the ability to enter boldly into that throne of grace each and every day. Do we desire to meet with God? I imagine on the surface, all of our answers are yes. But I know, just honestly, in my life, sometimes the real answer behind that yes is, nah, not today. Because of things I know that I don't want to get right, but I'm still holding on to something. But we have the ability to meet with God whenever we want. In Moses said in Exodus 33, "Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now the way that I may know thee." Moses wanted to see God. And in a couple of verses later, it says, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." Moses wanted more of God than he had. Now Moses got to meet with God fairly regularly. He got to go up on Mount Sinai. But he says, "I want more. I want to see more of you, God. I don't just want to meet with you a few times a week. I don't even just want to meet with you once a day. I want you to be continually with me. I don't want to have to meet you. I want to be able to turn my head and there you are." And that is the life that we should desire to have. Moses says, "If you don't go with me, Lord, I don't want to go. Where I go in this life is not as important as having my Heavenly Father with me. I want to be continually with God." And again, that takes humility on our part to do so. Each and every day we find ourselves in a similar situation as little Samuel found himself. We hear the Lord's calling. We rise and we go to the wrong place. We go to the Eli. We go to a person. We go to the wrong place. And it's not until we heed the call, as Samuel finally did with the instruction of Eli, that when we hear the Lord's call, we run to him and meet him face to face. This year, as we have our theme of up and out, how's our relationship with God? I hope it's good. I imagine it's fairly decent. As Brother O said earlier, we're the faithful here that traveled through blizzardy conditions to get here to church tonight. And I know I want to meet with God, but as I said just a few minutes ago, sometimes that's a surface answer. And sometimes, really inside, I don't want to meet with God because I'm afraid of something he might point out. I'm afraid at some direction he might point me to. There's a lot of good reasons we even ran through tonight of why we should meet with God. But it's always sin that keeps us from that desire. Will we be like Samuel tonight? Will you hear the call of the Lord? Will you hear his desire to meet with you tonight? And will you run to him and say, "Yes, Lord, let's meet"?